Morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me back over to the Gospel of Matthew to the 5th chapter. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, so let's begin again in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Of the 8 Beatitudes, we might say the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This one that's behind me, the last one we read, is the most appealing, it's the most important, it's probably the most difficult. The most appealing because mercy brings to mind good things, kindness, unselfishness, goodwill. Everyone loves the story of the Good Samaritan, an example of mercy. And we shriek from the justice of God, but we pray for His mercy. But this beatitude is also the most important. Because if you read it on face value, what does it say? Without mercy, all of us are without hope. Because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only prayer that we can really pray is that which that tax collector prayed, which says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We just came to the communion table here. We know we're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs from underneath this table, but we know that the Lord shows mercy to us. But this beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Yeah, this is probably the most difficult one of all of them. The key to God showing us mercy is our willingness to show mercy to other people. That's hard. You ever take a ball, you throw it up in the air, what happens? It comes right back down. But if you throw nothing up in the air, what comes down? Absolutely nothing. Remember back to your days in school when you were in science class and they would say something like, "For every action, there is a reaction." But if there's no action, then there is no reaction. Christ kind of used the law of action and reaction. When he said, and you might want to turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew in the 6th chapter, in verse 15 he says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If we don't forgive other people, then forgiveness is not obtainable by us from God. So Christ uses, in a sense, in this beatitude, this action-reaction thought when he says, if we don't show mercy, we're not going to be able to receive mercy from our Father. I don't know how well you did in physics. For some of us, it was pretty hard. But likewise, some of us have a problem with showing mercy to other people. But there can be no mercy where there's greed, where there's selfishness. There's an interesting and somewhat humorous, but not really, story about a notorious 19th century Mexican bank robber. His name was Jorge Rodriguez. And he went from bank to bank robbing them, and the Texas Rangers were hot on his heels. And they finally found him down by the Mexican border, and they followed him as he came into a little town and went out into the square and met with the people and then entered the cantina to have a relaxing drink. In walks one of the rangers, pulls his 45, points it to his head, and says, "I know who you are, Rodriguez. I know what you've been doing. And unless you give back all the money that you've taken from those banks, I'm going to blow your brains out." Well, problem was, Jorge Rodriguez didn't understand English. He couldn't even say, what is it, no comprendo? But a little timid Mexican guy stands up and says, "I know both languages, let me translate." So he turns and he begins to translate to the ranger what he heard Rodriguez say. Well, Rodriguez had told the ranger this: "Tell the ranger I want to live, that I haven't spent a single cent of the money, and that if you'll go out into the town square and go to the well in the center of the square, and if you'll look on the north side and count down 7 stones, pull it out, you'll find it's loose, and all the money's there." Well, the little Mexican turns to the ranger and begins to translate. "Jorge Rodriguez is a brave man, and he says he's ready to die. Where there's greed and selfishness, there's no mercy. Hey, blow his brains out. I know where the money is now." How different we are from the character of God. Luke records the command of our Lord. You might turn over there in the Gospel of Luke to the 6th chapter, verse 36. He says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Think about that. Let it sink in. Our Father is merciful. God is merciful. Go back to the Old Testament. You remember the story surrounding Jonah? We all know Jonah, the great fish. The goal was, here was Jonah, a preacher of God. He was supposed to go into Nineveh and tell them all to repent. And he does exactly that. Now, there's the story of the great fish in between, or the whale, as the world calls it. But what happened? The Ninevites repented. If you go over to the book of Jonah in the 4th chapter, verse 1, it says that Jonah was displeased exceedingly, and he became angry. Well, why was he angry? If you go back to the chapter before, he's just like the little timid Mexican guy down there translating for Jorge Rodriguez. See, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah thought God promised he was going to wipe them out. They're our enemy. Blow their brains out. He was God's preacher, but he wasn't a particular partner in God's divine nature. And so Jonah was selfish, and he was greedy. Over in the New Testament, Jesus talks about it in a different way. He tells the story about the kingdom of heaven. And in this story, he describes a king. You remember, he forgave a servant that owed a whole lot of money and couldn't pay. And that same servant then turns around, walks out the door, and finds other servants who owe him just a little smidgen of money. And because they couldn't pay, he has them thrown into prison. He was an unmerciful servant of them. That's the comparison of the nature of man and the nature of God. It's just not our bent to be merciful. When someone has done us wrong, what do we want? Well, the human reaction is, well, we want revenge. We want to get even. At least we want to be selfish and greedy, and if we don't want to actually do something, we're just hoping that something comes along that's a misfortune that happens to that person, and we'll cherish the resentment. That's the nature of man, but not the nature of God. In Jesus' parable, he calls back that servant that he had forgiven a great amount to, and he canceled that forgiveness. And he had that servant cast into prison. Listen to what Jesus says. Turn with me. It's over in the Gospel of Matthew in the 18th chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That last phrase, that's pretty strong language. When we talked about our last beatitude, we talked about righteousness. You remember that? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we learned that the word righteousness could be translated justice. What did we say? Or what could we say? Justice is getting what we have coming. Mercy is not getting what we have coming. According to strict justice, the story about the prodigal son would have found that the father had closed the door to that unrepentant kid. Mercy received that boy when he came back home. Caused both the father and the son to be happy. Oh, the brother had a problem. So what do we say? Mercy is twice blessed. The one who gives is blessed and the one who receives is blessed. According to strict justice, no human would go to heaven. Go over the book of Romans. Look in chapter 3, verse 23. We quoted it a while ago. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some of us, all of us. But if you go back to the book of Psalms, in chapter 85, verse 10, it says this. Mercy and truth have come together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. That's an interesting verse. Truth says, man's sins blocks us from a heavenly home. Mercy says, let Christ's blood cover man's shortcomings. Righteousness says, it's not right for a sinner to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Peace says, let Christ be the mediator between us who have problems and are sinful, and the Father. Father, forgive them, is what Christ says on our behalf. Nobody can go to the mansions that are prepared for us by God unless God leans over and extends mercy to us. And this beatitude says, no unmerciful person will ever see the land of God. Go over to the book of James in chapter 2, verse 13. It reminds us of this saying. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Point blank. Mercy leads to ministry. We must show our mercy to one another if we're to receive mercy from God. And if we don't show mercy, then justice is going to show us no mercy. I guess one of my heroes in Scripture is a guy who we don't even know his name. But we all recall the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, people have grabbed that name Samaritan and applied it to a number of nonprofits all over the world that do great things in helping people that need help. The Samaritan practiced the love that Christians talk about, but unfortunately which we seldom do. A lot of us are like the priest and like the Levite. You remember them? They came and saw the problem with the Jew there hurt on the road, and what did they do? They walked across the street. Didn't want to get involved. They were in a hurry. probably reasoning to themselves, oh, it might be dangerous. Whatever happened to him, whoever did it to him could do it to us. And maybe we've got business we've got to take to and get on down the road to take care of. But mercy leads to ministry. Paul had an interesting phrase. It's found over in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. He died mercy and ministry together. So what does mercy look like for us today? Mercy looks like empathy. E-M-P-A-T-H-Y. What is empathy? Empathy is an identification with and an understanding of another person's situation, our feelings, our motives. That's why when other people stepped across the street, this Samaritan saw this Jew and stopped and helped. Every time I read that story, I ask myself the question, why would he do that? What motivated him to do it? We know the relationship of those that were from Samaria and those that were Jewish. They were complete opposites. All throughout the New Testament, you see warnings to stay away from those people. So why would a Samaritan help a Jew if a Jew couldn't stand a Samaritan? I don't know the answer to that. It doesn't tell us. But I keep wondering, maybe he'd been in that situation before. Maybe somebody had done wrong to him, and he understood the feeling of what it was to have no one to help. Maybe it was because somebody did help him in the past. Maybe even a Jew, and he was returning the favor. He had empathy towards the one that was there that was injured. So he rescued him, and he took him to a place where he could get help. And he didn't even care what the price may be. He didn't want to negotiate about what the cost was. Empathy moved him to action. I say all of that to simply say this. Sometimes you can't help in so many ways. But you can always show empathy to someone. A little girl came home late from school one day, really late, and the mother was beginning to wonder what was happening. And when the girl came in, she quizzed him, where have you been? Where have you been? And she said, I had to help another girl. She was in trouble. And so that surprised the mother. So what did you do to help her? Oh, I just sat down and helped her cry. I think the mother probably understood that. I'm a male. I probably would have said, what was wrong with her? Does she need help? Do we need to go find her and deal with the situation? Tears alone might have exasperated me. I don't know. I've been a father for a long time and a husband too. And I'd like to say I've learned that lesson, but I haven't, according to my wife. But maybe it's a male thing. Sometimes, just a good shared cry is all that's needed. Mercy does those little simple things. It doesn't go out for some grand statement. It merely does what it can with what it has to make a positive difference in somebody's life. And when that happens, you'll see that mercy is beautiful. We live in a crude and cruel world. Mercy moves around with grace. That Samaritan, he tended to the wound. He lifted the broken man and put him on his donkey, hauled him to the inn, paid the fare, said he's willing to pay whatever else pay when he comes back is needed to square up the bill. Why is that story in Scripture? Simply because it is so rare. If it wasn't rare, that wouldn't be important to us. Maybe that's why Jesus, blessed are the merciful. Why did he make note of that to the crowd to whom he preached? Because it was something that didn't often happen and still doesn't often happen. It's not something we expect from one another. What have we been taught? Better look out for number one, because nobody else is going to look out for yourself, so you better do it. If it comes down to him or me, better take me. That's just the way it is in our society. There was a lady that was sitting in a wheelchair at the airport, kind of by the gate. And one of the attendants came up and got her and pushed her down into the airplane, set her in her seat, got her comfortable, and assured the woman that when she got to the other end of her flight, there was going to be somebody just like her there that would receive her and take care of her. So the woman turned to the lady that helped her and said, "Thank you for caring for me without me having to pay extra." We don't expect that kind of help unless we pay or pay extra. There's an interesting book entitled High Wind at Noon by a man named Alan Knight Chalmers, and he gives a story about a man named Peter Holm. Peter Holm happened to be a wonderful engineer. He built a bunch of bridges and railroads and tunnels way back a long time ago, and he gained a great deal of wealth and fame. But later he came to poverty and failure and sickness, and he ended up returning to the little village from where he was born with his wife and his little girl, and he eked out a meager living. But Peter had a neighbor, and the neighbor had a very fierce dog. And one day Peter warned the neighbor that he needed to take care of that dog because he was afraid of that dog. And the man refused to do it. In fact, he turned to Peter and he said, "Shut up, you pauper." One day Peter came home and the dog was at the neck of his little girl. And though he eventually pulled the dog off, it was too late. The dog had gotten too deep into the throat. And the little girl was dead. The sheriff came, shot the dog. The town people looked to the man and completely refused to have anything to do with him and refused to sell him anything. The man had plowed his fields, but there were no plants, no seed, nothing that he could get. He tried to beg, he tried to borrow, he tried to buy, and no one in the village would sell him anything. In fact, when he walked down the street, people just sneered at him. But not Peter Holm. He just couldn't sleep at night thinking about his neighbor. And early one morning, he rose before the sun came up, and he went to his shed, and he got the last half bag of barley, and he climbed over his neighbor's fence, and he sowed the field that had been plowed. Wasn't long before the whole village understood what had happened, because the neighbor had green barley. Part of the field of Peter was still bare. Mercy requires that we sow good seed in our neighbor's field, in a sense. Even though it may mean that part of our field doesn't get sown. That is a hard action, hard attitude to have. But according to Christ, that's the key to the kingdom of heaven. The way of the world then is the same as it is now in a real sense. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Hate always leads to more hate. Wrong always brings about revenge. But then one day, those people took a man and they hung him upon a cross. And upon his head, there was a little circle of thorns that were into his forehead. But in a real sense, behind that was a glowing circle. Oh, you couldn't see it, but it was there. A circle of love. One of those that were hanging with him on a cross beside him stepped into that circle. He found the higher way that Jesus had been talking about and was promised that day he would see him in paradise. But that circle of love is much bigger than just to reach around his head or just to reach the crosses that were beside him. It came down to the feet of us, and we have a choice. We can step in it, or we can remain outside of it. Remember the last words Jesus said? Forgive. Forgive. Can you imagine that? He was willing to forgive those who hung there. And he asked us to forgive those who trespass against us and to show mercy to all. Outside that circle is still hate, still revenge, still destruction. Inside that circle is the healing power of Christ and his love. The key to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He invites you in that circle. He's come to me this morning, he said. Through faith, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins, change the direction of your heart that will change the direction of your actions? Are you willing to confess that faith? Not just amongst us, but to him. Are you willing to be immersed, baptized, to wash away your sins? To rise as a new creature in Christ. Inside that circle. Come if you will, as we stand.